good morning to you. So, as we begin this morning, would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 12, as we begin at the first verse to look at what's said here for us. And we read, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat." Luke chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that this was the second Sabbath after the first. Now, what that means is that this was at one of the feast days, the three major feasts, and probably the Passover. And so that would put the disciples and Jesus in Jerusalem around this time. And so we know that Jerusalem was jam-packed with a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests and so on like that. And so there's plenty of them to be keeping an eye out to see what they can accuse Jesus of. So Jesus and his disciples were walking along this road, and on each side they had grain fields, which was most likely barley at this time of the year. Being hungry, they would pluck off some of the heads of the grain, which has ripened, and take it, rub it in their hands to rub the chaff off of the grain, and then pop the grain into their mouths to eat. But when the Pharisees, it says, saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." So we have all these Pharisees keeping an eye out and looking for things. And Jesus, and their basic idea was they wanted to find something that they could accuse Jesus of breaking the law of Moses. The problem is that they used the wrong interpretation of the law, because they had added so much tradition to it that the true meaning of the law was missing in their understanding. It was totally lawful for the disciples to pick the grain and to eat it. It was only a violation of the Pharisees' warped and rigid standard of keeping the Sabbath that was being violated. In verses 3 and 4, we read, "But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest." Have ye not read? The Pharisees considered themselves to be great scholars of the scriptures, yet they were not. A good Pharisee would have memorized at least a good portion of the Torah, if not the whole thing. However, they concerned themselves more with studying the writings of past rabbis rather than reading the text of the scripture. This is Jesus' rebuke to them, and it needs to be a warning to us that we take care that we're not learning our scriptural knowledge from other books, but to look, read, and study the words of the Bible. While writers and teachers can help in our study, we must, like the noble Bereans, in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We need to test what we hear, what we learn from other people. In the case Jesus now presents to the Pharisees from 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6, The Pharisees, who were hard and fast believers in the letter of the law, always failed to look for the intent of the law and the exceptions to the law when two different laws seem to conflict with each other. The law in question here is the law about the showbread that says that only the priest could eat the old loaves that were removed from the table of showbread. In fact, the high priest said it wasn't time for the new stuff to show up. If they had been just the new loaves that they would have put on, he could freely give those away because they hadn't been in the tabernacle. But he only had what was left over from the ones that they had just taken out of the tabernacle. The conflicting law here is the one about taking care of those that are in need. David is on the run from Saul, who intends to kill him. He and his men are hungry, and they come to Abimelech, the high priest, and ask for food. So Abimelech checks out the people. He asks them and makes sure that they were clean. They were ceremonially clean, and therefore he was able to give them the showbread. We must take care when we're faced with a similar situation that we also follow a previous direction that says, don't cast your pearls before swine. If these men had not been clean, Abimelech wouldn't have given the bread, but he did in this case. We can never condone sin in our acts of charity. We must always make sure that we are doing right. What else can we take from this for today? Have you not read? Is a condemnation of the Pharisees, but also of believers today. Ignorance of God's word should never be acceptable to a believer. We don't know everything the day we become aware of our salvation. We must constantly grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. We may have many questions about what you have read, but that is a far cry from not ever having read it. So ask your questions of others who can show you the answer from the scriptures and not give you their opinion on the subject. Or have you not read in the law, Jesus continues, how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Jesus gives them a second example of their ignorance of the law, of one law superseding another, by directing their thinking to the priests as they work on the Sabbath day in the temple. Not only do they work, they make themselves unclean as they touch the animal sacrifices. But they do this under the direction of the Lord to fulfill the appointed duties which he had given them. Always be careful to make sure you never use this example to excuse you from sinning in some way. But I say unto you, in this place is one greater than the temple. Jesus outright claims to the right to supersede the law because he's the one who has given the law. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This is the law that the Pharisees did not know and understand. The law is a wonderful guide to teach us about sin and righteousness, but it is only God's mercy that can save us. Galatians 2:16 tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Pharisees were more interested in the works that they did than they were in the faith in Jesus Christ. When we really understand that we will stop, when we really understand this, we'll stop condemning others for what we perceive to be wrongdoing. And we'll judge righteous judgment upon those that we know. In verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Again, Jesus claims again his lordship over everything, even the Sabbath day. The question we must ask us ourselves every day is he Lord of your Sabbath? Is he Lord of everything in your life? And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. It would appear that in verses 1 through 8, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to the synagogue on the Sabbath. While he is there, he picks up the same teaching about the superseding laws with another example for those that were around him. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? The Pharisees were always looking, we know, as a way to condemn Jesus and to diminish his popularity with the people. Their most common method was to question him about a particular law that they tried to follow explicitly, even though they would try to find some way around it. Jesus condemns them in another place for doing just this. In Mark 7:13, he says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. That was when they set aside the law concerning taking care of their parents. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Jesus turns the question on the Pharisees by pointing out the exception that they themselves would do that was similar to what they wanted to accuse him of. Emergency situations will arise not due to your own making, and that will supersede what you intended to do. In stopping what you were doing and helping to alleviate the emergency, you are showing mercy, even if it is only to a dumb animal in this case. How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Therefore Jesus says, if showing mercy to a dumb animal is good and right and allowable on the Sabbath, it's even more righteous to help a human being. Look at what it just said. You are better than the animals. You can go back to Genesis and see that. You were created separate from the animals. and given something that they don't have. So in God's eyes, this was even better than what the Pharisees tried to do. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Jesus exercises his authority and power that he has claimed twice before by immediately and completely healing the man he uses to illustrate his teaching. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. The Pharisees go away from this encounter as willfully ignorant as when it began. They remain blind to the truth because they were not willing to see the evidence that was presented and to believe. Notice that they go out and plot evil on the Sabbath day, which we all know is to be kept holy. And so they immediately go out and violate the Sabbath by what they do. But when Jesus knew it, in particular that they were plotting to kill him, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Jesus, as a precaution, leaves town, but large numbers of people follow him wherever he goes. Even though he's trying to keep a low profile, he continues to heal all those who come to him and charge them that they should not make him known. He asked the people not to spread the news as to where he was, but with this large number of people, someone will spill the beans, let the cat out of the bag, or just blab their head off. So he still had to keep moving from place to place, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. Matthew uses this incident to show prophecy again being fulfilled. That particular prophecy is quoted then in the next verse. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He freely quotes from Isaiah 41, verses 1 to 4. He does this to show that the prevailing concept that the Messiah would come as a conquering king was wrong. Messiah came as a meek and lowly man to seek and to save those that were lost, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. The term judgment that is used in the verse should best be understood as the whole law of God, as it is used in Psalm 119, 29 to 30. Even the disciples, it took a long time for them to get that idea that he was to be a conquering king at this time out of their minds. Even on the last day before he leaves to go ascend into heaven, they ask him, will you bring the kingdom in now? They were still interested in that particular aspect. And yet, Matthew, we see here, finally makes the understanding, the connection, as he writes down for us concerning the Messiah. Continuing, it says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. To show that he was not that conquering king, he did not physically fight his enemies. He didn't strive. He didn't give a war cry. He didn't cry out, calling people to join his army. He didn't shout in the streets, calling attention to himself. But he went around quietly, speaking the truth to people. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. He didn't oppress the weak. He didn't break the reed that was already partially broken. Both the bruised reed and the smoking flax are symbols of weakness. The smoking flax is the wick of an oil lamp that's run out of oil. And so without the fuel for the fire, it just sits there and smolders. How many of you have blown out a candle or snuffed out an oil lamp? The smoke just continues to roll off of it. Jesus would not snuff out all the hope of life, but rather he would refill the lamp with oil so that it would rekindle and burn anew. Remember, ye are the light of the world. This is the picture of all of us when we're given new life. He takes that dead soul, fills it with oil, your lamp, and lights you up again so that you can broadcast the truth that he has taught you. God's truth, his judgments, would go out and conquer the hearts of men and turn death into the victory of life everlasting. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah says that the isles shall wait for his law. This is the same idea expressed here. This gospel shall be preached to all the world, and men of all tongues and nations will believe in Jesus the Christ, who's able and willing to save them from their sins. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. No matter how bad off a person might be, it's not too much for Jesus to heal him. Not partly, but completely. This man is not only being controlled by a demon, but he cannot see, neither can he hear. Yet Jesus took care of all three of those maladies. If you have not come to him I beg you, do not delay. Come to him now. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" The common people start to apply the prophecy of Isaiah 35:5, where Isaiah said, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." They took that prophecy to what they were seeing in the healings and the miracles done by Jesus, and they start to see him as the true Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, They said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." The religious leaders, because of their hatred for Jesus, can't allow the common people to start thinking this way and do everything that they can to discourage it. They condemn Jesus as working with the devil to scare away any of those that would want to follow him. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" Jesus was good at using understandable object lessons to make this point clear. He asked the Pharisees to look at the history of earthly kingdoms and how they rise and fall so quickly, because there was always someone who wanted to supplant the ruling king. Usually it was one of the children of the king. The older members of the Pharisees would have lived in the time of Herod the Great and seen all the conflict in Herod's own family that led him to kill the majority of them, his brothers, his wife, his children, to keep from losing the kingdom. And yet in the end, he died. He then applies that example to what the Pharisees had just accused him of doing, showing them that what they had said was ridiculous nonsense. "And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." Next, he turns the accusation around and puts it on them. They had those among them that performed exorcisms. So were they doing them as a work of the devil? And Jesus implies, "I think they would contradict you if you asked them. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." Now he tells them exactly what he was doing, and that is working under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if that is what he was doing, and it was, then he is the long-awaited king of God's promised kingdom, and they need to believe him. "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" The strong man in this example is Satan's domain. The one entering the house is Jesus, and the goods are those whom he has cast out demons from. This shows that Jesus is stronger than Satan and has bound him so that he can rescue all those who come to him that Satan has bound by a demon. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." There are only two possibilities when it comes to Jesus. You are either with him or you are against him. A corollary is also given there, that you are either working with him or you are working against him, the scattering. He came together, not to throw it away. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men does not mean that every sin will eventually be forgiven by God. There are some groups that believe that. There is not a get-out-of-jail-free card at the final judgment. Rather, it means that upon proper repentance and belief, all kinds of sins will be forgiven, the penitent one. But can I commit a particular sin of which I will never be forgiven? The answer is yes. That sin is to willfully, having full knowledge of the facts, to persistently deny the work of the Holy Spirit, and in particular, just as the Pharisees did here, to say that the Holy Spirit is the devil. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Jesus is the God-man. The Pharisees were appalled when Jesus claimed to be God, but they were also always degrading his humanity. They called Jesus the Nazarene, and that's a slur based on his hometown and the type of people that came from there. Even Nathanael, before he knew Jesus, said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" They called him a Galilean because that area was known for crude, unlearned people, thus discrediting his teaching. They called him a child of fornication because of his miraculous birth. Jesus said that all these insults would be forgiven because they dealt with his humanity. On the cross, he even says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But when they persistently rejected his deity, they rejected not only the Son, but the Father and the Holy Spirit, who are the one true God in three persons. And without God, there is no forgiveness, because only God can forgive sins. Are you sure there's no forgiveness for this kind of blasphemy? Jesus says, neither now nor later. And Mark records even more concerning it, where he says, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Some interpreters will say that this particular sin could only happen at this particular time in history, while Jesus was here on earth. But by extension, there are many throughout all history that continue to do the same thing, even though they do not say those particular words. Paul describes these people in Romans 1. Starting at verse 21, he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served a creature more than a creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Peter likewise describes them in 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Even today, there are those that reject God, will not have him, and therefore, in a sense, they are committing that unpardonable sin. Yes, some of us were in that group, and yet we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He tells them, He says next, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Jesus takes an example from agriculture, and in particular fruit trees, to make a point about people. A diseased tree will produce unusable fruit, while a healthy tree will produce good, healthy, usable fruit. Just like the tree, the true nature of a person is known by how they act. The works will resemble the heart. Nothing good can proceed from an evil spirit. No good fruit can proceed from a corrupt heart. Before the heart of man can produce any good, it must be renewed and influenced by the Spirit of God. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Jesus turns the Pharisees' words back on them again. They compared the Holy Spirit to the serpent Satan. So Jesus calls them a bunch of deadly snakes. He tells them that everything they say is tainted by evil, since that is what they are in their basic being. Test yourself by the words that come out of your mouth every day. This will let you know if you have allowed the Holy Spirit to have control, and he has made you a good person so that you can speak good things. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Jesus completes the analogy of the trees by clearly applying it to mankind. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus finishes this lesson by showing them how important the words that we say actually are. Since our speech reflects who we are, every single one of them that we utter will be used to judge us when we stand before God. They will be the determining factor that will show the righteousness of God to all when he either declares us righteous and worthy of his salvation, or he pronounces us guilty and worthy of eternal damnation. Just so that the previous statement I just made is not misunderstood to say that our words can save us, let it be clearly stated that only believing in Jesus Christ's death and submitting to his lordship will ever save anyone. Our words are only the outward proof of the reality of our salvation. With that, we'll close. Our Heavenly Father, guide us throughout the rest of our day here, and guide us throughout the next week. May our mouths gladly proclaim the truth of what you have done for us, so that others may hear, that others may believe. And they ask this now in Jesus, our Lord's name. Amen.